in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, in the midst of Luke giving the history of the early days of the church, we read a very interesting comment concerning the believers who lived in the ancient city of Antioch. And we read this, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, what was a new name for the disciples back in those early days of the church has become a very, very common name today. I doubt if you would run across very many today in the city of Des Moines if you would ask them the question, "Do you know what a Christian is?" They probably would give you some sort of response. They would be very familiar with that word. Now, most everybody has heard that word, Christian, but I doubt that all that many, in the overall scheme of things, I doubt if all that many truly understands what it means to be a Christian. How many in this world have a correct understanding of that concept of a Christian? Now, today, I hope that you're able to declare, without any doubts in your mind, I hope you're able to say, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." I hope that other people realize that you are a Christian. But what does it mean to be a Christian? If you would come across somebody that has no idea at all what it means to be a Christian, how would you explain this idea of being a Christian? Now, according to its very basic sense, a Christian is somebody associated with Christ, with Jesus Christ. And that association with Christ comes from a personal trust in Christ, a personal trust in Jesus as Savior. So a person becomes a Christian whenever that person believes that Jesus died on the cross for his or her sins, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus rose again the third day. Whenever somebody trusts in Jesus for salvation, then that person is a Christian. So that's the foundational truth related to that word Christian. Now, of course, there's much more that you could describe a Christian, many more words that you could use to describe a Christian. So we could go on and say that ideally, and keep in mind that word ideally, but ideally, a Christian is someone whose first commitment is God and God alone. Ideally, a Christian is someone who selflessly loves. He loves others, even as Jesus has loved us. Now, a Christian, ideally, is someone who is holy in practice, just as God is holy. A Christian is someone who is indwelt by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit. So a Christian, as one who is filled by the Spirit, will display the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. How else would you describe a Christian? Do you realize that a Christian is someone who shares in Jesus' glory? Ideally, or maybe you wouldn't say ideally, but practically speaking, a Christian is also someone who will share in Jesus' sufferings. A Christian is someone who shares in Jesus' ultimate victory. A Christian is someone who walks by faith and not by sight. A Christian is someone who walks by faith, yes, who also values prayer, who values the Word of God, who values fellowship with other believers. A Christian is someone who lives a well-ordered life. And you might be thinking, well, that last description, maybe that's not how I would describe a Christian, but it's this last description that a Christian is someone who lives a well-ordered life. We're going to focus on that concept this morning and even next week. Do you realize that a church, talking about a local church, a local body of believers, a church is a group of believers that lives according to well-ordered principles, well-ordered rules. A church is a well-ordered group of people. A church is characterized by order, not disorder. And as individuals as well, we should be characterized by a well-ordered life, a life of orderliness as opposed to disorderliness. So consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. speaking to the Corinthian church, the local assembly there in Corinth, let all things be done decently. Then what did he say? And in order. Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we read this. Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So here's Paul, he's saying, I rejoice because I am witnessing, I am beholding your order. I can see that with my own eyes, or I hear it with my own ears. You are people who are walking according to order, not disorder. Now, as we come to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, the apostle is speaking to quite some extent about the importance of a well-ordered life for the life of the believer. He's going to talk about the necessity of order in the believer's life. So if a believer chooses to live a disorderly life instead of an orderly life, that's a very serious matter, a matter that needs to be dealt with. And Paul wrote the words of this passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12, to even confront some in the Thessalonian church who are walking disorderly instead of in an orderly way. This morning we'll be looking at verses 6 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The larger passage is verses 6 through 15. And I invite you to turn there with me in your pew Bibles, or in your Bibles, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1360. But if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open there with me as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, or if you have your phones with you, many of you can go on your phones as well. But turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And as I mentioned, the number in the pew Bible is 1360, or maybe it's 1361. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 6 through 15. And this is what we read. And notice as we read through this passage how important it is for believers to live a well-ordered life, and how serious a matter it is that some within the Thessalonian church were living a disorderly life, and the extent to which Paul goes in order to correct this problem of those in the Thessalonian church living disorderly. Look at verse 6 here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So do you see from that passage how important it is for us as believers to live a well-ordered life, an orderly life, as opposed to a disorderly life? We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12 this morning, and we see very clearly the importance of order in the Christian's life. Now we focus in verse 6 first of all, and you notice how Paul issues a command to the church to withdraw from those who are disorderly. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." So how important is it that a Christian lives in an orderly fashion? How serious a matter is it if a Christian fails to live orderly and instead chooses a disorderly life? Well, the answers to those questions are quite evident in this verse. It is of the utmost importance that Christians live an orderly life. We see how serious this is for Paul because he says, "Now we command you, brethren." And if you'd read through Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, not very often do you read that word command. More we have maybe encouragements or we have exhortations, but very rarely do you see that word command. And so you see how serious this is for Paul. He's laying it out very clearly. This is something you must do. We command you, brethren. I'm not just exhorting you. I'm not just encouraging you. I'm not just giving some advice. No, this is a command. And notice it's not a command from Paul. It's not a command from any other ordinary or even authoritative individual. It is specifically a command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is issuing this command not based on his own authority, even though he was an apostle. He is going to the very highest authority, to Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonians, as they heard this word, as they heard this command, they realized it is none other than the incarnate Son of God, the Lord of glory, who is behind this command, whose authority is called upon as far as this command. We command you, brethren, in the name or the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the King of Kings. This is the Thessalonian Savior and Messiah who has the authority for this command. So that in and of itself shows us how important it is for the Christian to live in an orderly way as opposed to a disorderly way. And also the seriousness of this is, Paul says to the Thessalonian believers who are walking orderly that they would withdraw themselves from every brother or fellow believer who is walking disorderly. So, withdraw from the disorderly brothers. Now, later on in the passage, and we'll look at this next week, we see verses 14 and 15. Well, how does that work? How does that play out? Notice verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 3. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay? So this is serious business. If somebody is walking in a way that is causing trouble, that is stirring things up, that is disorderly, then you need to withdraw from that individual so that this person realizes how they're walking in a sinful way. Now we'll look at verses 14 and 15 more next week. But we see how serious is this matter of living in a disorderly way and how serious it is to deal with an issue where people are walking disorderly. To walk disorderly is unacceptable. It should not be tolerated. So the church, if it has some disorderly people among them in the midst of the church shouldn't just look the other way. It shouldn't be tolerated. Disorderly living should not be ignored. Disorderly living should be recognized for what it is. It is sin. And it's sin that should be dealt with. It requires action on the part of the church. And the goal is for those who are disorderly in the church to recognize their sinful ways, to forsake those ways, and to instead start living a well-ordered life. So to live disorderly is a matter of sin. It's a matter of willful disobedience. And Paul makes that very clear. Those who are walking disorderly are not walking after the tradition which they received of Paul. Now, it was probably a couple weeks ago, we talked about this word tradition. Now, usually whenever we hear that word tradition, we think about maybe Christmas traditions, or maybe we have Easter traditions. We have various family traditions. It's something that we do year after year after year, right? This is something that's passed down sometimes from generation to generation. Well, whenever Paul talks about tradition, he's not talking just about family traditions. He's talking about something passed down, but it's the truth of God that is passed down. So Paul received truth from the Lord Jesus and from God himself. And he passed down that truth to the churches, like the church in Thessalonica. And the believers in Thessalonica are to pass that truth down to the next generation of believers and to others who come to know Jesus. So when Paul talks about tradition in this context, he's talking about the very truth of God, truth that should be passed on to others. And so this truth that Paul speaks of definitely would include the gospel, but even much more than that, this tradition that he speaks of. So those who are living disorderly, how are they living? They were not living in accordance with the truth that had been passed down to them, this tradition that they had received from Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. This is a serious matter. It needs to be dealt with. Those who were walking disorderly, living disorderly lives, they had rejected Paul's teaching. And in so doing, they had rejected God's teaching. They were rejecting God himself, in essence, at least his teaching. So is that okay? It's not okay. So these ones who were walking disorderly needed to realize that the refusal to obey God's word was not acceptable, and their behavior needed to change. So this issue of disorderliness, this is not a new issue that just arose in the Thessalonian church. Probably it had, perhaps had been ongoing. But it seems that perhaps at least there would be those in the Thessalonian church that would deal with this issue, if not at the time when the first epistle to the Thessalonians was written. At least Paul foresaw this happening. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, and even if it wasn't an issue in the Thessalonian church previously, we realize that this world that has fallen is a world that's characterized by disorder as opposed to order. See, sin brings disorder, doesn't it? Now, God's world as created was a world of order. And even there is order within this fallen world, but sin, whenever sin is involved, that introduces disorder, doesn't it, instead of order. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul said this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, or those who are living a disordered life. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So the Thessalonians surely had exhorted, perhaps they had exhorted those in the church that were unruly, if there were some. And it seems like they didn't heed that warning. So Paul realized the extent of the disorderliness, and now he's very forceful in dealing with the issue. And keep in mind, and we're going to see a specific manifestation of disorderliness here very soon. But whenever you think of disorderliness, don't be thinking about necessarily like having a cluttered house or a cluttered desk. You know, you're disorganized. No, that's not the sense of what Paul is getting at here. Now, Paul isn't saying, well, we command you not to live a disorderly life, or I command you to withdraw from the disorderly, without giving any more details. He's giving more details in verse 7 now. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." So Paul was not a disorderly person. He lived a well-ordered life. He lived this by example. So Paul was not the type of person who says, "Do as I say, not as I do." No, Paul taught both by word and by example. Paul modeled a well-ordered life, and he wanted others to imitate him in his well-ordered life. Now, the Thessalonians, by and large, were ones who followed Paul's example. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. "And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So the Thessalonians, by and large, followed Paul, but there are some within the church that did not follow Paul specifically in this area of a well-ordered life. And Paul says here in verse 7 of our present passage, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us," or how you must follow us, "for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." So what is this example that Paul provided? Now, Paul's life was an example of many aspects of God's truth and his requirements for believers and his will for believers. But specifically, when Paul here is talking about a disordered life and how that's wrong, he's going to pinpoint one aspect of a disordered life. And we find it in verse 8. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." We realize a disordered life can manifest itself in many different ways. But the one activity that Paul highlights involves the matter of one's work ethic. So Paul directs the Thessalonians to himself as an example, a good example. And Paul says, we didn't eat anyone's bread for nothing. He didn't depend on others to provide for his food or for his other necessities. Paul, when he came to Thessalonica, didn't come looking for a handout, we could say. No, Paul was committed to working hard. So notice what he says here. He wrought with labor and travail. Paul was a man who worked hard. He used his hands. He was a leather worker. He made tents and maybe other things as well. Notice Paul, what he says too, concerning his work ethic. He worked night and day. So he worked at all hours of the night, in all hours of the day, night and day. He worked many hours, long hours, no doubt. So in addition to proclaiming the gospel and working hard in that way, he worked hard with his hands so that he would have food to eat, so he didn't have to rely on others to give him food. So when Paul came to Thessalonica and other cities as well, he worked hard to provide for his own necessities. And he did this with a specific purpose in mind. He didn't want the gospel proclamation to be misunderstood. He didn't want people to think that Paul was coming in to this city, proclaiming a message so that people could take care of him, so that he could get rich off of this message that he's teaching or preaching. Paul didn't want anyone to think he was wanting to get rich off the gospel. Now, Paul's work ethic was a manifestation of a Christian life that was well-ordered. He worked hard, and as he worked hard, he ensured that his gospel ministry was not misunderstood, at least not in a certain way. So he worked hard, and as he worked hard, he had the ability to give to those who are in need. We see that in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35, how Paul testifies to the Ephesian elders, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves also know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was a hard worker. In working hard, he made it clear he wasn't preaching the gospel for money. He supported his own needs and those of others. He had money so he could give to others, to those who were in need. And Paul also had an example for men like the Thessalonians and women like the Thessalonians. And Paul says, you've seen how I've worked hard. I've lived a well-ordered life. Follow my example. Now, the Thessalonians had seen Paul, no doubt, working hard. And you think about Paul making things out of leather. Now, leather is tough, right? It'd be hard to sew leather. It'd be hard to make things out of leather, no doubt. There's a certain skill set involved, a certain effort involved. And the Thessalonians would be able to testify, yes, Paul, you lived a well-ordered life. You were a hard worker. And Paul says, follow this example. Now, this is all the more noteworthy when we consider that Paul, as an apostle, had the authority to ask others to provide for his needs. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he deals with this with the Corinthian believers in some detail. So Paul, as an apostle, had the authority to ask others to provide for his needs. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 11. And Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So Paul is saying, here I'm ministering spiritually, or in spiritual matters, I'm proclaiming the word of God. This is eternal riches. And so it only makes sense that those ministering in spiritual things would have the support of others when it comes to material things. Verse 12, if others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power or this authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. So Paul rightfully could ask others to support him and others in the ministry, but Paul says, I'm not going to use this right or authority of mine because a number of reasons, but Paul didn't want the gospel to be tarnished in any way for people to understand his ministry, but also he wanted to provide a good example of working hard to provide for one's needs. Paul says, follow me. Now notice verse 9 what Paul says. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example or an example unto you or unto you to follow us. So this is the second time that Paul refers to his example. This is a life that could be followed. So Paul lived a well-ordered life. Others could have noticed it, and they should have noticed it, and then they could follow Paul in his well-ordered life. Now, there were some in the Thessalonian congregation, though, that refused to follow Paul's example. Now, Paul, he had a good example, but he also, when he was with the Thessalonians in person, spoke with his mouth concerning the proper way to live and the necessity of working hard. So as we look at verse 10, what does Paul say? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So this is not anything new for the Thessalonians. Paul had told them in person, if somebody is not willing to work, then that person must not eat. Okay, that can you get any more clear than that? Now, first of all, let me tell you what Paul is not saying, lest there be any misunderstandings here. He's not saying that if someone is unable to work, he must not eat. So if there's somebody that has a disability that prevents that person from working, then others should come to help that person and provide necessities of life for that one, whether it's the family or the church or some other organization. If somebody has a disability and cannot work to provide for themselves, it's a good thing for others to come alongside and help. Now, if someone's too old to work, or if someone's too young to work, these ones should be given food to eat, right? We understand this. It's only right for this to be the case. But as we think about this, yes, there are some that want to work, but they cannot work. So in that case, support should be given. Paul's command doesn't apply to them. But what does Paul's command apply to? There are those in this world and there are those in the church that are capable of working, but they are unwilling to work. So perhaps they don't work simply because they don't want to work. Okay, it's just not their thing, they might say. Some people might say, well, I don't want to work because it's below my dignity. Or some people don't want to work because they're simply lazy. Okay? Any number of reasons why people who are capable of working but yet are unwilling to work. To such ones, Paul commands, they must not eat. Now, they're not going to have money that they've earned to buy food for themselves. So what are they going to do? They're going to look for others to support them. Well, Paul says, you in the Thessalonian church, don't support those who are unwilling to work. So individual Christians, don't give them food to eat. You as a church body, don't give them food to eat. They need to learn a lesson. If you're able to work, you need to work to provide for your own needs. If you're refusing to work, if you're unwilling to work, and you're refusing to work, such ones are walking disorderly. They're refusing to follow Paul's good example. They're refusing to follow Paul's command, a command given by the authority of Jesus Christ. These ones are rebelliously disobeying the commands of God. And these ones need to understand they're not pleasing him, and they must change their ways. So up to this point, Paul has been addressing the church at large at Thessalonica. So he's addressing those who are, you know, so you think about those who are walking orderly. And they need to respond in a certain way to those who are walking disorderly. Now in verses 11 and 12, he's focusing more on those who are walking disorderly, addressing them more specifically. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. So that perhaps is addressed more to the church body itself, but verse 12 specifically addressed to the ones who are refusing to work, who are disorderly. So somehow there was a report that reached Paul. There are those in Thessalonica, in the church, that are living in such a way, they're living disorderly, living in an unruly manner. They're not working, even though they're able to work. And instead of working, instead of busily engaging in what's proper, what's orderly, they're engaging in what's not proper. They're living disorderly and they're being busybodies. So instead of staying focused on working and providing for one's own needs, they're meddling in other people's business. They're intruding in other people's affairs. They're living disorderly. And Paul gives a command to such ones. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So for these who are living disorderly lives, for these who are intruding in other people's business, Paul gives a command. And he also exhorts them. So there's this very, very straightforward, we command you, but also as a brother in Christ, we exhort you. You need to work, and you need to work with quietness. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ever say anything when you work. When he talks about working with quietness, you're working in such a way that you're not disturbing others. Paul says, you need to earn your own living. As you earn your own living, you provide for your own necessities. And instead of relying on others for your necessities, like your bread that you eat, you'll be able to buy your own bread and eat your own bread. That's how the Thessalonians should live. And Paul had said something similar earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So looking at 1 Thessalonians and what Paul says, it seems like there was a perennial issue in the Thessalonian church of an unwillingness to work and mind your own business and provide for your own needs. So you see how important it is for Paul and how important it should be for us today to live a well-ordered life, and as a manifestation of that well-ordered life, to be hard workers, to provide for our own needs, and refuse the lifestyle that says, I'm unwilling to work, and I expect somebody else to provide for my own needs. Let's think about how God originally made this world. So in the very beginning, God made all things, and everything was very good, right? No sin. In the very beginning, did God desire Adam to work? Even before sin entered into the world, and the answer is yes, Adam was to care for the garden. So work is a good thing. Work was part of God's well-ordered plan for a well-ordered earth. So Adam was to work even before sin entered the picture. Now with the entrance of sin, everything got disorganized, didn't it? Everything got out of kilter, we could say. So a lot of things got thrown out of whack. Now, after the fall, Adam would now have to work very hard by the sweat of his brow to provide for his needs. But still, to work is a good thing. But yet there are some in their sinfulness that do not want to work to provide for their own needs. They want to have others give them what they need and what they want. Now, Paul, as we consider the rest of his passage here, we're going to look at it next week. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So to live a well-ordered life is very important to Paul. To work hard is very important for Paul. Paul lived that life himself, told others, look at me, follow my example. We'll live a well-ordered life, work hard. Now you look at the world around us, talking about the lost world, the world that is following the devil and the devil's way of doing things instead of following God's way, we realize that there is a push, even in our current society, to give things to people who are unwilling to work. Okay, now don't get me wrong. Okay, we're not talking about those who are disabled, who are unable to work. We're talking about those who are unwilling to work, even though they're able to work. And there is a push in our larger society to give what we could call handouts, and perhaps that's maybe a little bit of a derogatory term, but to give food, to give necessities, and even above and beyond that, to those who are unwilling to work. Well, if that's what the world is going to do, well, then that's the world, what the world is going to do. But in the church, we should be living differently, right? We should be living a well-ordered life, and that means we should be willing to work. We should, in fact, be working and providing for our own needs. We should not be expecting others within the church to give us what we need or want. We should not be expecting others outside the church to be giving us what we want or need. Keep in mind what I'm saying here, though. We're talking about those who are unwilling to work, even though they're able to work. We're not talking about those who have disabilities, those who are too old or too young. That's a different story. Now, the world may have a problem with working hard and providing for their own necessities. Surely that would not be the case in the church, right? Surely everybody in the church, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, surely everybody in the church will live a well-ordered life and work very hard to provide for their own needs. But obviously that was not the case in Paul's day. Otherwise, this whole passage would never have been written. There are some in the Thessalonian church, for whatever reason, they were unwilling to work, and they were expecting, no doubt, others in the church to give them their food, to give them clothes, maybe to give them shelter. We don't know all the details. And Paul says, this is not okay. This is not a well-ordered life. Follow my example. Be a hard worker. Provide for your own needs. Paul says, this is not okay. And see how serious this is. The rest of the Thessalonian church were to separate themselves from those who are walking disorderly, who are refusing to work. Very serious matter. So today, it's so important that we are hard workers. It's part of a well-ordered Christian life. So we talk about, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, a Christian is one who loves the Word of God, who loves to pray, who loves fellowship. A Christian is one who is filled by the Spirit and who shows love and joy and peace. But let me tell you, a Christian is someone who works hard and provides for their own needs. That's what a Christian ideally is. So I hope that you are indeed showing holiness and love and peace and joy. But I also hope that you're a hard worker. Now, I realize I'm preaching to a group of people, and there are a number of you that have already, for basically all your lives, been embracing this principle. You've been a hard worker, and now you're enjoying the fruit of your labor in that you've retired, and you're able to provide for yourself from the monies that you have set aside. Okay, so that's great. Okay, that's a good thing. There are some of us that are still young, or maybe some of you that are still a little older and you're working. Okay, this is God's plan for us. If we're able to work, as far as if we're willing, you know, keep in mind there are any number of factors that could enter into this. But we need to have a willingness to work, a willingness to provide for our own needs. So for those of us that are going to work, and I realize there's all different types of work, but perhaps you have a job that you're going to and you really don't like it all that well. You know, maybe there are days that are especially hard or boring or whatever the case may be. But know this, whenever you go to work and you work hard, you are obeying God, you are living a well-ordered life in that specific area, and you are providing a good example for others to follow. So we may not always enjoy going to work. The days may be long. We might get tired. We might get bored. But keep in mind, whenever you're working hard, you're living a life that pleases God. Keep in mind, our heart has to be in there in the right way. But you're providing a good example. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Some of you might be thinking, well, why is there even a necessity to preach this passage? Well, the tendency of us as fallen humans oftentimes is to do less rather than to do more. I realize there can be a problem when we do more than we should and we overwork and we burn ourselves out. But sometimes people do far too little and they expect others to care for them. Well, Paul says that's not okay. You need to live a well-ordered life, work hard, provide for your needs, then you're able to give to those who truly need help. So let's live a well-ordered life. Let's provide a good example for others to follow. And above all, may we glorify God by doing what he wants us to do, living a well-ordered life in this world that God has made. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us here today. It's our desire to live a life that is well-ordered. We realize there's any number of ways that that can play itself out. But Paul here especially emphasizing that we need to be hard workers. Paul provided a great example of that. So help us today to be committed to this principle of hard work. You wanted Adam to work in the very beginning, and you want us to work today as well. There are all different types of work that help us to be working hard, providing for our needs. And so I pray that we'd embrace this, that we'd live a well-ordered life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.